Okay, Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that's in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. I am sending him back. You, therefore, receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deeds might be not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for you for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more so to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have this joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also, prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
This letter by Paul the Apostle to his friend Philemon, as that cartoon video showed us there, kind of presents a picture of the gospel grace via forgiveness of one through the work of another. And that's going to play out in this letter today. Now, you need to understand, and if you're a student of the Word, you know this already, that Paul the Apostle was never one that was much for theory and models. I think a lot of times we can talk spiritual aspects and conjecture and broad sweeping ideals and never really comes down to where the rubber meets the road. It seems that for Paul, the love of Christ was always exercised in real-life scenarios where the participants were actually called to live out their theology, all that they had going on in their head. For many of us, I think our Christianity effectually remains year after year but a philosophy. It's just kind of a religious ideal, if you will. Our commitment, our allegiance, it changes very quickly when there's really any call to actually live it out. In this letter to Philemon, we effectively have three players. And being presented with a situation, they each are challenged in a rubber meets the road kind of scenario. Firstly, Paul calls upon this man, Philemon, to step up to the plate of Christianity and to practice what we have talked about here on numerous occasions, to practice that horizontal love, that horizontal Christianity, that is one of forgiveness, one of restoration, that the same restoration, the same forgiveness that he himself had received from Christ vertically. Gang, it is here, I think, in this inevitable scenario that each and every one of us will at one point or another have to deal with. I think that many of us kind of come to the end of the road of our faith. We hear about Christianity and we want it, but we just don't really want to give it back. And that is certainly a sign of the desperately wicked heart of mankind. Now, Paul, he was confronting this Philemon, calling upon him both to forgive, but also to restore his runaway slave, Onesimus. Onesimus now, or Philemon rather, he's player number two in this story. Philemon was being asked now to overcome his anger and to overcome his no doubt indignation, really, about this whole ordeal, and that he was being called to be like Christ. Paul, now player number three, would personally throw in on this matter to the degree that he would offer himself as the guarantee for Onesimus. And he would be the financial restoration to Philemon if it really came to that. So Paul was willing to step up. He was willing to step into the middle, if you will. Apparently, it seemed like at some point during his time on the run, Onesimus was able to more honestly reflect upon his life and upon his actions. And what happened is it resulted ultimately in his repentance and in his subsequent salvation. And now Onesimus was more than just Philemon's slave. Things were getting complicated. Because now he was also a brother in Christ. And because Philemon was now a believer, he had himself experienced God's grace, and now he was being called upon, as we all do, to give that grace as well as receive it. Martin Luther once said that we are all God's Onesimus. Yes, indeed. Because like Onesimus, we all have wronged our master, our God. We all have tried to run. We all have misused his mercy. We have all trampled on his grace. We have all stolen what rightfully belongs to him. We all have sought to go our own way. Yet the fact remains that our master, the supreme example, has forgiven every debt. And moreover, he didn't just forgive us, he restored us. He restored us to our place. And because of that intervention, because of that payment, we live today. We know life today. And it all happened because of the guarantee of another. And that other was Jesus Christ, who stepped in to be our mediator. Isaiah 53:6 says, "We, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now, you need to know, if you're unfamiliar with the historical aspects of all this, indentured slavery, which is what we're talking about here, indentured slavery was a problem that didn't just disappear overnight with the arrival of Jesus Christ in the ministry of Christianity. It did, however, begin over time to change the thoughts and change the understanding of those who had been transformed by Christ in salvation. Believers were called upon to treat their endangered slaves well. They were to treat them as brothers. This was just really the tip of the iceberg, if you will. They were to treat them as fellow believers if they were such. And slowly, in the history of humanity, the practice of slavery began to disappear, and it began to disappear largely through the understanding of the Word of God and the heart of Christ. Now, that's an important historical aspect to know, because I think we in the greater Christian world could take a lesson from that historical example. Maybe we should run our politics and our moral activism through that same door. Beginning in verse 1 of our text, he says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Ephia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It'd be an incredible thing to be able to look at our lives through these same eyes, the same heart of Paul the Apostle. You see, Paul, he not only acknowledged here that he was a prisoner, but he said he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He wasn't a prisoner of the Roman government. Now, that's important because I think Paul always clearly understood, as I hope we do, Paul clearly understood who was in charge, who was holding all the cards. He understood that if the hand of God had allowed an event in his life or in this world, then clearly God had a plan. He was the king. Even if we didn't, and even if we don't today, understand all the particulars. Paul was all about the plans of God. Now it seems that Philemon had evidently found salvation through the ministry and through the mission of Paul the Apostle. And that ultimately, so did Philemon's slave Onesimus. So both Philemon and Onesimus had come to know Christ through the ministry of Paul the Apostle. It appears by reading this letter, and again, as often, we're reading somebody else's mail here, it seems clear that Paul and Philemon were fairly tight. Paul here refers to him as dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Paul always, throughout all of his writings, held a very clear picture, a very clear understanding of communal fellowship, church unity, that unique bond that is to exist in a family of God. We seem to have lost that in our age today. We go to church. We don't participate in the realm that we are the church, which is the biblical model. But Paul, he was never one of those Sunday go to meeting kind of believers. He was always clearly a part of the body of Christ, and he knew it. A part of the body of Christ, which means he was an integral part in the movement and the health and the ministry and the activities of that body. He was right there alongside all the other equally important parts, if we can call them that. And clearly he was given the respect and the clout in Philemon's life to speak into this guy's life. Now, he even did it in a challenging way. He did it as his pastor and as his friend. And that's a stance that's real rare these days for a pastor. We don't really allow pastors that latitude, generally speaking, to engage our lives in that manner. If it's good and, you know, we need our heads patted and whatever else, we're good to go. But correction, challenging, not so much. Now we see immediately, therefore, that this letter was more than just instructional, it was relational. Paul spoke here through a spirit of friendship, but also a bond of brotherhood. See, being part of that body of Christ gives us an allowance. We are giving permission to our brothers and sisters to speak into our lives. And it's not always going to be, hey, you're such a swell guy. So this was a bond of brotherhood that operated above and beyond, I guess, that mere pastor to flock. This was brother to brother. Many of Paul's letters, He begins with these elements that are found here, and they're found only in Christ, and it's kind of Paul's signature. He says, grace and peace. Verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, Paul says, hearing of your love and faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. Now, please note that Paul wrote this letter. Paul wrote those words while he was sitting in prison. And this was nasty prison, okay? This isn't three meals and a warm cot kind of things we got going on today. And notice that when Paul was sitting in prison, and he could have, but he didn't wallow in sorrow and self-pity. He was ever so other-minded. I guess that's what made him the man that he was. And Paul testifies of that, saying that he was praying always for them. So here he's in jail. He's the one that's going through the hard times, and yet he's praying for them. He did so even from that position of bondage, that position of deep hardship. And certainly that's the way it is, those first century Roman prisons. He says, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. So apparently the reputation of Philemon and the church that Philemon was a part of had gone out before him, and he was known on the street. He was known on the street. The church was known on the street as a church and a man of love and faith. I wonder, what are you known as this morning? Verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effectively, or may become effective, by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now Paul, he understood that this guy Philemon here, like himself, was a man who gave God all the credit for who he was and what he was. He seemed to not only understand that fact, Paul, that is, seemed to not only understand that fact, but he went further to make known to all those around him. You see, Paul hoped that through such a living acknowledgement of God and God's divine manifest and reality being manifested in his life, that would be expressed in his life and in Philemon's life. Not just in word. Words are cheap. And he hoped that there would be eternal fruit from the kingdom, eternal fruit from the ministry of both of them, that it would go on long after they're gone. Philemon was not done, however. However mature he was, however far he had come as a Christian, please note that this story really embodies this idea that Philemon wasn't done. He wasn't finished. He still needed direction. And he apparently was willing to receive it from Pastor Paul. Verse 7 says, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Now, as I've already said, I reiterate again here that Paul and Philemon both were evidently men who more than just believed their faith, they practiced their faith. They lived their faith. Not on Sunday mornings. Always. They lived it out. They lived it out in real life, in real situations. They lived it out in word, yes, but they lived it out in deed. They blessed the brothers and sisters in Christ that they came in contact with. And I wonder why so many of us cannot seem to grasp the understanding that none of this Jesus stuff, none of this church stuff we're doing here, it doesn't matter if it doesn't play out in real life. I've said it often. I say it again. You're not on some sort of point system where God's going to give you a little gold star because you were in church this morning. I mean, I don't want to speak for God. I don't do that. But I would tell you, I would dare challenge you this morning that God is more concerned with who and what you are on Monday morning than you are on Sunday morning and Thursday afternoon and Friday evening. Anybody can come to church here, put on the Jesus smile, and, you know, play church for a couple hours. Who cares? It only has value if it plays out in real life. And it's clear that I think that for many of us, we are unable, or at least staunchly unwilling, to honestly evaluate ourselves, to honestly evaluate that. We don't want to look in there. We think because we go to church and many of us, we serve regularly and we financially support the mission, and we tend to want to think then that equals a faithful and dynamic Christian life. The Jews did that. We fail to see, or again, unwilling to see, that the world around us sees more than that. They're not here, not on a mass scale. They see the Monday morning you, and the Thursday afternoon you, and the Friday night you. So we say, well, we got all this church thing going, but the problem is the world, they see your marriage problems. They see how you interact with each other. They see the odd priorities you have in your child rearing. They see the often sadness in your countenance. It's like, man, you know, you're all bummed. Why would I want Jesus? They see your often rebellious attitudes. They see the priority of career and job over Jesus. They see the priority of career and job over blood family. So your family's falling apart. They see it all. And we think they don't, but I assure you they do. And by the way, so do the faithful brothers and sisters around you, even if you don't. Paul warned us on more than one occasion about that kind of blindness. And on more than one occasion, he says, test yourselves. Test yourselves. We forget what's on the table. Eternity is a very long time. Okay? This is for all the marbles. And he knew that over time, we can kind of become, I guess, numb to the truth. The Bible calls it calloused to the truth. And so we don't know our own heart condition. But Paul, you see, he gauged his own life. He was quite willing to gauge his own life. And he seeks us to do the same. And to do that via the physical manifest of life's passions. Again, I didn't say life's rules or church rules. I said life's passions. Is your life a manifest of what you're in love with? Because that's everything. Verse 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, verse 9, I would rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So Paul here, he was saying that because of his authority in Jesus Christ, he could, or felt he could anyway, lean on Philemon, lean heavy on Philemon, actually, on this issue. He was choosing rather, instead of leaning heavily on him, he was choosing rather to at least at this juncture to come at Philemon as a friend and as a brother. He could have commanded. He could have threw down. You're going to do this, man. But instead, he was asking. And he was doing so out of love. As a pastor, certainly I understand that heart. And I read this story, and it pricks my heart. I would always prefer that each of us grasp the truth of a situation and respond in humility. I always would hope that we could interact in unity and love as brothers, but sadly, there's always going to be those who in their pride, they simply don't get it. Usually when I make large sweeping changes in this church as lead pastor, if you just went back over the previous 2 years leading up to that, I preached that thing to death. And after 2 years, if you don't hear me, we start playing hardball. But usually people are like, what? What's going on? What? And it's like, where were you for the past 2 years? But it's easy to look at the guy next to me and go, he must be preaching at him. Because me, I'm there. I've arrived. I'm at the mountaintop. I'm above everyone else. And when we get to that point, we don't feel that we need to abide by or respond to the pastor's messages or directions anymore. Paul hoped not only that Philemon would do the right thing in that situation, but that the trajectory of his life, Philemon's life, would be then forever altered because of that. Many of us have great awe in the people who have such great stories. You know? Sit around and tell all the great stories. That's the cool thing about old people is they always have such great stories, you know? And we have such great awe, and it's like, wow, man. Oh, that was cool. Oh, you did that, man? Oh, that's cool. And we kind of really get onto that. But the problem is we're unwilling to make our own stories. Because it's too risky. Looks too expensive, too costly, too much sacrifice. Paul wanted the trajectory of his life altered. He wanted Philemon, when he's an old man sitting in the rocking chair, let me tell you about my buddy Onesimus over here. Did you know Onesimus used to be my slave? What? Philemon would change through this ordeal, no doubt. And that was what Paul was seeking for. Not just to do the right thing, but to be somebody new because he did the right thing. And he would be humbled because of the outcome of this event. And he would be more through the experience in this event. This is the pastor's heart towards the flock. And it's my heart towards you. Now, some are going to embrace that, Mo, but others are going to reject it. And how we react to these kind of situations, how we react to the pastor's dealings, his corrections and all that, it speaks to our pride, humility level. Not to mention that it speaks towards our respect for the pastor or our lack thereof. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. It's interesting how, for brothers of Christ, I command become I appeal. Becomes, please. That's the grace of God. Paul now begins to speak concerning this runaway slave, Onesimus. And according to the letter here, we gather that Onesimus was led to Christ through Paul, just like Philemon was. But please note that Onesimus apparently was led to Christ while Paul was imprisoned. And it's like, what is it with you, dude? I mean, what are you doing? It's interesting how so many of us, we can't find the passion or the time to serve God and kingdom even in the best of times. But Paul, he was bringing it even while he was in prison. Nasty prison, unimaginable conditions, and he was still leading people to the Lord. I mean, we're so far away from that bar and that standard. It's shocking. Now, reading all of this scripture, one quickly realizes, both in this letter and elsewhere, that Paul always continued the work of the Lord. Always. He even continued through the most difficult periods of his life. He was not easily distracted. If he ever was distracted, he certainly was not easily distracted from the path he was called to. And you got to know this morning that distraction is one of Satan's greatest tools, and he wields it with great success. He works to get your eyes far enough off of Christ, off the furthering of the kingdom, to ultimately just make you useless. Class this morning, flat people, for those of you that were there. And Satan invariably makes us this offer we can't refuse to turn us from the will and the path of God's service. Now, praise God to some of you that cannot be easily bought off. And I know that you will go on to move the world. I hope I live long enough to see some of it. And I know that the only thing that moves you is the power of the cross. It's funny, though, how we, even those who are confessed believers, it's funny how many of us are kind of like children out on the playground, where we think we can get into some tough situations and we can just yell, time out. Time out! You know what I'm talking about, right? And then everything stops because, you know, we're getting into a tough situation, so we can just yell, time out, and everything there stops on the playground. And so we can just yell, time out! And our service, our frontline participation, everything we got going on, we can just make everything stop because, you know, we're in a tough situation. So time out! Time! And we all have sort of a personal list of reasons in which we get to call a time out. The only problem is I can't find that list in Scripture. I can't find any such list in Scripture. Paul's our example. Paul's in prison and he was still bringing it. Where are we? We don't know under what conditions and situations that Onesimus found Paul. I'd like to know the backstory. When I get there, I'll ask him. Now, maybe Onesimus went to Rome looking for him and with the intent of finding Paul. It is highly unlikely, and there's reasons, and you can do your study on that on your own, but there's reasons to believe that that's highly unlikely. But it's perhaps and quite likely more believable that Onesimus finding Paul was just simply one of those inexplicable and seemingly random occurrences that happen in our lives. Maybe you have to get a few years behind you before you look over your shoulder and you go, wait a minute. where even amongst all the millions of people on the earth, God had a way of guiding and steering to be at the right place, the right time, so God could fulfill his plan. Over the years, I've done a little backtracking to remember, and most of you never got to meet Dave, my pastor, the founder of this church back 1922, something like that. Seemed like that. No. And we did some discussion to think about that, and when he left California, LA, to come out here to, in his mind, Timbuktu, I think that's near Connersville, Timbuktu to plant church, I was leaving Oklahoma after just being married, and our roads just were everywhere. Mine in Oregon and Nebraska and Mississippi and Arkansas and Minnesota, and we were all over the place. And I could only imagine that collective sigh of heavenly relief by all the angels when Sharon and I walked into that hotel conference room that day. And finally, Tim and Dave were together. If there's no way we could have planned that. And the rest, as they say, is history. That's the hand of God. That's the way he does things. Now, how many of us can look back? And if you can't, I pity you this morning. But how many of us can look back and acknowledge that kind of divine intervention? Where you look back and go, I don't know how in the world that happened. How about divine restoration? If only we could see life now through those eyes. And understanding that God has your back. And he's got a plan, this grand plan that he wants to work out, even in difficult situations. But have you parked yourself this morning? You don't know what's going on, Pastor. Nope, don't know. And I'm not trying to be flippant when I say don't care. Do I love you? Yes. Do I pity you and want to share your pain? Yes. Is it permission to step off? No. There's no such place in the Bible. Where did we get this idea that we can start serving God when it's convenient? We'll just get it together. You know, one of these days, I'll get it together and then I'll do great things for God. No, you won't. You won't. He's going to keep you chasing your tail until you breathe your last and you leave. That's what he's going to do to you. It's the guy that stands up when it's the last thing he can do, stands up and says, bring it. That's the guy. That's the guy with the stories in the rocking chair. Paul was sending Onesimus back. Can you imagine? One might think that Paul was the act of the height of cruelty. What are you thinking, Paul? Why would you send him back? I guess Pastor Paul doesn't love me. I can't believe he's asking me to do that. I can't believe he's sending me into the fires. I can't believe it. Apparently, Paul doesn't love me. Now, you need to know, first of all, that slavery in that day was generally an issue of indebtedness. You're paying off a debt. And clearly, Paul expected Onesimus to pay his debts. Why? Because it was the right thing to do. Now, certainly, we might sit back and we might second guess Paul the Apostle today. We might tend to see things differently. Maybe we could say, well, if Paul really loved Onesimus, you know, he'd encourage him to go somewhere else and reinvent himself in another town. But God's love does not excuse any of us of doing a hard thing. get it out of your head that Christianity is all about, you know, flowers and rainbows and, you know, lovely times, because it's not. God expects us to do the hard thing. Why? Because it's the right thing. Onesimus, if he was really a Christian and really understood what that meant, he would do what was right. Not what was expedient. Not what was easy. Not what felt good. Not what was, you know, even what made sense. Have you never had God tell you to do something? It's like, well, that doesn't make sense. Paul was practicing Christ love. Hear me. Christ love. Not worldly love. Christ love. We keep sliding back. It's easy, isn't it, to kind of slide back and let the world dictate what love is. You know, and it's always fluid and it's very Gumby-like, you know. We kind of, you know, today love means this and tomorrow love means this. And love means, hey, whatever you want to do, I'm good with it. And I'll support you. And, you know, you're going to go careen off a cliff and die? Okay, but I love you because I'm going to support you. That's garbage. That's not love. I don't want that love. Please tell me if I'm going to careen off the cliff. And in his love for Onesimus, Paul actually expected him to grasp the concepts of mature responsibility and community. In other words, we do things not just for me or what I want or what feels good or whatever. I'm going to ask you, as Paul asked those people, and I know it's a crazy idea in 2024, but I'm asking you as a pastor to live more than just you, to actually live for the people that are sitting beside you in these chairs. That we live for something bigger than us alone, us independently. Because see, Satan wants to isolate you. He wants to cut you off from the herd. And as I've said a million times, don't you remember, maybe you're too young. I mean, you need to watch some Wild Kingdom. I mean, this is shows on TV way back. Okay, you know, every time, you know, the lion would cut the little one, the injured one, the weak one, away from the herd, and guess who died? There would be no running out of this situation, no matter how hard it was going to be. And it was indeed a test for Onesimus. And the question is, would he do the right thing? Would he hear Paul? And moreover, after he heard him, would he still love him? Would he still love him even though he offered him no easy road? Paul would tell Onesimus to go back, even though he thought maybe Onesimus would hate him for it. Onesimus, you got to put on your big boy pants. You got to step up and you got to make this right. And maybe Onesimus would reject his counsel and reject his friendship and, you know, move to Minneapolis and find another church far away from this one. If you do, you wouldn't be the first. Because somebody dared ask you to do the hard thing. Verse 14 says, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. This is speaking to Philemon here, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps Onesimus, he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now you got to know that, I don't know if you catch this in the text, but Paul wanted Onesimus to stay with him in Rome. He probably was helping take care of him. And that day, if you were in prison and you was going to eat, it was because somebody was bringing you some food from the outside, okay? But Paul was never one to bend the rules in favor of something he wanted. He was willing to take it on the chin to do what was right. I guess that's what made him the man of integrity that we know today. So instead of keeping Onesimus there, he sent him home. He did, however, remind Philemon that if he found it in his heart to send Onesimus back to Rome, he certainly would be a benefit to Paul. It's like Paul's nice words. Hey, it'd be a swell thing if you just want to send him back. Paul practiced what he preached, and he did so throughout all of his ministry. He knew in his heart that Romans 8:28 was right. All things work for good for those who love God. Not just the good stuff, the comfortable stuff, the nice stuff. All of it. Now, if you're not in love with God, you're not a true born-again believer today, you're on your own, man. I mean, you're just a tumbleweed blown in the wind. I mean, some stuff in life's going to be fun, and a lot of it's going to suck, and there's nothing you can do about it, and it means nothing and will mean nothing, and you'll die with meaning nothing. But as Christian, our life has purpose, every bit of it. And as a child of God, our life has meaning, and he's got us. And some things are difficult, and I'm sorry, but we learn through some of them difficult things, don't we? Nobody wants to learn that way. And certainly I always pray, Lord, I really don't want to have to learn everything the hard way. Okay, I try to listen and learn things without being stupid. You know, electric socket. Oh, yeah, that hurts. I should have listened to somebody ahead of time. You know, I try to learn things, but the reality is there's some lessons in this life I've learned because the experiences were hell. Paul knew what it was to be on the wrong side of things. He also knew clearly the transformation that Onesimus had gone through. You see, Onesimus and Paul, they really weren't all that dissimilar. I mean, certainly Paul, he was, you know, big man on campus, and Onesimus, he was a slave, but they both did the same thing, and that was to run. Run. Both of them had been enemies of God from totally different class systems, and both were given redemption equally. Verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, Paul said, receive him, Onesimus, as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. Now what a picture of our acceptance in Christ. Christ says to the Father in John 4:17, you have loved them, Father, as you have loved me. God loves us this morning, gang, as he loved Jesus Christ himself. Wrap your mind around that. How foolish Onesimus would have been had he thrown away Paul's letter and tried to plead his case on his own. He's like, I don't need Paul getting in on this thing. I'll go back and I'll just talk to Philemon. Yeah, probably would have been dead. He actually was humble enough, contrite enough to realize that he needed somebody else. That he would let somebody else intervene in his life. And if he had continued to run, redemption was there waiting for him. But if he had continued to run while he was being offered not only redemption, but a life of freedom like he'd never previously known, then it's all on him. See, none of us, gang, this morning, none of us will ever stand before the Father on that judgment day and go, oh, dude, by the way, don't call him dude. No, that'd be bad, okay? God, Father, whatever. I'm sorry, I didn't have a chance. You didn't give me a chance. Oh, guys, come on. Because even if you had never been given a chance ever before, which I deem to be highly unlikely, you're being given a chance this morning. Sorry, this one's going to show up on the video. God's going to go, remember though, back in 24, back in mid, late September, remember that church? And you're going to go, oh no. He could trust his brothers Paul's counsel. He could trust God's presence in his brother Paul, or he could try to do it his own way. See, we need to get rid of this kind of communistic viewpoint here where somehow, you know, it's like I don't need anybody. This Midwestern American rebellion where we're just going to go it alone, you know. One of the greatest bridges you'll ever cross in this life is when you finally realize that you need somebody else. God first. And the people around you second. He could go that route or he could do things his own way. Ironically, in my life and ministry, 35 plus years here, I have found that those who come from the most horrific BC backgrounds, those who were lifted out of the deepest muck, they are inevitably the first ones who venture out in the belief that they have arrived. I know, it just defies all logic. I mean, I could tell you stories of trashed lives. Man, I mean, it's the stuff. It's R-rated movies, man. It's nasty stuff. And they found Christ, and it wasn't long before they thought, I don't need nobody. Now I got this. They no longer needed anyone to lean on in this life. They no longer needed any kind of direction from community. It's just me and God. We got it going on. No, you don't. If you can't respond to and hear somebody who has an audible voice that is right there beside you physically to the touch, you're not going to listen to the Spirit of God. That still small voice whispering in your ear. I don't believe you. We need each other. We need each other to speak into each other's lives. We need brothers and sisters and community and despite the fact it'll sound self-serving, we need a pastor. Paul was like a figure of Christ here. And he tells Philemon that if a debt is owed, and gang, there certainly is with a debt of sin, isn't there? He said, I'll pay your debt. That's the family of God. And it's a good thing, too, because it's not like Onesimus, a slave on the run, would have enough to satisfy the debt himself. Do you today? Can you pay for your own sin? You can work it out, right? You can do enough good stuff to tip the great cosmic scale that doesn't actually even exist. You're going to make it right with God? Good luck with that. Because from where I was, and I wasn't even, you know, I was still a fairly young man, but I was aware of my sin. I was on the nice road of really screwing up life. I needed a ringer. Verse 19 says, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. So Paul was saying here that he'd square things with Philemon. And, you know, if it came to that, just as our debt of sin was put on the account of Jesus Christ. He reminded Philemon that Philemon's own salvation was owed to Paul's ministry. Let me ask you something this morning. The people who have engaged you in this life, would you be the person that you are? I know I couldn't be. I wouldn't be. I don't think you can say that you would be either. And if that's fact, if you wouldn't be the same person without those people who engaged, why do we rebel against people being in our lives then? We're better, we're leaner, meaner, stronger, faster because of these people engaging our lives. And yet we want to fight them, we want to rebel against them. In reality, I mean, here we are, Paul's responsible for Philemon's salvation. In the human level, he led Philemon not just to salvation, but to be the man that he was. He brought him along as a brother in Christ and as a pastor. And if that's a fact, I think that Paul should have had a long line of credit with Philemon. Few of us, I think, hold such a truth as near to us as that. I think many of us, we claim or lay claim to the pearl of great price, as the Bible says, and then we seemingly quickly forget its worth. Hey, if you've been a Christian for a long time, don't forget. Did you have any idea where you could be? Don't forget. Don't forget the value of what was done on your behalf. Don't forget the value of people's intercessions in your life to bring you along to, that you would be here today. And it's time to reciprocate. It's time to turn the other way around and get off the playground and stop saying, "Time out!" We fail to recognize the debt that we have to each other. The body life, the community. It's so many of us, it's never grasped. We want to rebel and be little children over the stupidest little things. "I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that." You imagine Jesus, "Oh, Father, to the cross? I don't want to do that." Verse 20 says, "Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord." So Paul, he sought reciprocal joy from Philemon. He's like, "I'm bringing it to you, man. Send it back." As followers of Christ, we're called to do that with each other. We're called to bring joy to our brothers and sisters. And you know what? Sometimes that can cost us. It can cost us. But again, unity, other-centered dynamic, very anti-2024, very anti Midwestern America. It says, "Refresh my heart," and that speaks of an inward parts or the deep parts of one's being. Not just some temporal thing, not happy, happy, but that deep and eternal blessing, the kind of thing we take to the grave. Verse 21, "Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, I also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you." Now clearly from this writing, we can gather that Paul knew Philemon. These guys weren't acquaintances. They were obviously very close. And in light of that fact, Paul actually expected not only forgiveness on the part of Onesimus, but open arms in brotherhood in Christ towards him and Paul, Onesimus and Paul. Paul was saying, "I have a right to expect this of you." Paul goes on to add a personal note. He tells Philemon to open up the spare bedroom, coming for a visit. Wrapping it up, verse 23 says, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Now, in closing, I want you to know that Paul wasn't trying to pull some sort of power trip here. Nowhere do we get in the scripture here where Paul was kind of like, "Look, man, I'm the man. I'm a big man on campus." He wasn't trying to give some sort of power trip or some haughty insinuation that he was the only servant of God to serve at this price. "Oh, hey, man, I'm the best. I'm the greatest pastor because here I am in prison and I'm suffering." You never get any of that from Paul. He includes here Epaphras. Epaphras apparently was being held right there in prison beside him. And we all think, oh, Paul went to prison. Hey, so did Epaphras. And then he goes on to mention his fellow servants, those who fought the same battle, risked their lives along with Paul. And there are a few that are here today that you have fought beside me for a lot of years. And I could not be the richer for that. Paul ends his letter with the grace that he began, the grace that he actually expected from Philemon, the grace that he experienced from God himself, and now Philemon had the chance to give the grace that he had received. Do you catch me? To give back the grace that he had received. So what would he do? Now, in closing, all three of these three men, Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus, all three were being asked to do the hard thing. They all three were being challenged to actually exercise their faith in the real world in a real situation. Not some philosophical, oh yes, I love Jesus kind of scenario, but in the real world. And all of us, sooner or later, you know what? Our Christianity must cease to be just a theory. Some sort of, you know, sit in church kind of thing. That doesn't do you any good. All of us. If we fail in this, we're never going to know, and we're never going to understand the cross. We're never going to understand the gospel. The gospel is never going to be real to us. So Onesimus, an apparent brand new convert, he was being asked to return back to his master, who could very well and quite legally have him crucified or branded with a great big F for fugitive. So would he do the right thing, even though it was the hard thing? And then Paul, he was being asked to give up Onesimus back to his owner. He wanted him. He needed him there in Rome to help him out. So would Paul do the right thing, the hard thing? And would he sacrifice Onesimus? Would he give up his comfort to do the right thing? And then finally, Philemon. Philemon was being asked to receive Onesimus back home again and to do so without punishment. And to receive him not as a thief or as a runaway, but as a brother in Christ. He was to forgive in mercy, and he was to love in grace. What about us? Do we know Christ's love like that? I mean, do we relate Christ to that kind of degree? Wherein we will not flinch from doing the hard thing when we're being asked to do so? Again, 2024, you know, it's the age of, you know, if I want it, I get it. If I want to do it, I do it. Whatever I want. You know, we can't seem to tell ourselves no on anything. It's no mystery to me. How about us? Is your love extend that far where God can ask you to do the hard thing? Where God can tell you no? Does your love for the people around you in these pews, does it extend enough that they can challenge you on the hard thing? That they can deal with some things that maybe you don't see in your own life? Or is it like, how dare them? They don't know who I am? Because that's the work of the devil. He's going to get you. We're called to be a family. Let's do him proud. Amen.